Mark chapter 2, Mark's gospel chapter number 2. I'm delighted to see so many of you back tonight after the morning services, and some of you wrestled with babies in the nursery. And I said to one of the ladies back there at the table, she said she worked in the nursery, and I think maybe it was toddlers or something. I told her, thank you for helping me. You know, I've been up to do what I do sometimes when there was no nursery. It makes my job much more difficult, you know. It's like having these guys back here on the sound system. I've been in services where I didn't have a sound system. But thank you guys for helping me preach, amen. I mean it, I'm serious. Does good things. And for whatever you're doing that helps to make it happen, God bless you for that. And I want to encourage you to come back to the table afterwards, and I'll just mention briefly, sign up for the paper. If you're not getting the paper, I don't know how you're getting along without it, but I want to make it easy for you so that you can get it. And we got a little deal going on right now. You know, I'm April, I'll have been at the Sword 25 years, and our board members, I have 12 pastors and evangelists from around the country that serve on our board. And they come in once a year and stay all day with us. And we roll out the books, and the CPA and the auditors are there and all of that to give an account for what we've done, how we've handled things. And last year they said, we ought to do something for your 25th anniversary. And they came up with an idea or two that I said, let's don't do that. They were thinking about, and I said, no, let's keep the sword in view. And so anyway, what we settled on, what somebody came up with and I agreed to, was that we would push to get 10,000 subscriptions, new subscriptions, in a year's time. Now, we're well on our way, but everyone counts. And so the deal is, for $20, you can get the sword for yourself for 2 years. That's every other week for 2 years, for $20. That would be 52 issues for $20, delivered to your mailbox. Or if you want to do it one year for yourself and 1 year to somebody else, that's fine. Or if you want to do both years to this person and that person, that's fine. Or maybe you want to do four of them for 40 or six of them for 60 or whatever. I hope that you will. And come back to the table. I'm going to sweeten it. I've got only three books on the table. One of them is a new book that I did on soul winning in the book of Acts, 22 chapters of things that I put together. How the church in Acts went out after people. And that's a new book, just did it a few months ago. And then also I have my wife's book back there. Ladies, if you're not reading the sword for any other reason, you ought to read it to get Betty's column. I have preachers telling me, they say, I used to read your stuff first, now I read hers. I said, well, thank you very much. But anyway, she's done a book. I think there's maybe about 30 chapters of 2, 3, or 4 pages each, and it's got really good reviews. You ought to see the pictures on it. Some of those pictures are from when she and I were younger. And but anyway, the three books back there, if you sign up on this $20 deal, you may have any one of the books, your choice. So I'm sweetening that as much as I possibly can, and I hope you'll come by and sign up for the paper for yourself or somebody else, and you can use your credit card, your debit card, or however you want to do it. And you're going to be blessed, I promise you. Every issue of the sword is going to have more things in it than you get read, but it's a lot of things you need, a lot of things that will help you. And whatever stage you are in your life, I promise you. In fact, if you're counting on ABC and NBC and CBS just to tell you the truth about stuff, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. They are a mess. They're bent wrong, bent so bad they're broke. At least I hope they go broke. But anyway, we'll try to straighten some of that out for you and give you things. We work hard at that, and I think you'll find the paper to be helpful. Now, tomorrow night, we got a doubleheader. We're going to have a bunch of good music, or several good music, how much ever. And then our friend Joe Arthur is going to be here. And I'll get up first, and I probably won't speak more than 3 hours. Give Brother Joe plenty of time, you know. No, I'll fit right into the schedule like we always do. Brother Joe and I preach together a lot, And when we do, you know, he and I have talked about it many times. It doesn't matter if whether I go first or he goes first. And we just work together on it. And if I go first, I get up and do what I do in about 30, 35 minutes. If I go second, I get up about 30, 35 minutes and I'm done. So whatever the case, we're going to have a good time tomorrow night. And if you don't know Brother Joe Arthur, you need to get to know him. My, what a blessing he is. And he's a genuine gentleman to start with, but he is a preacher par excellence, and you'll be blessed just being here tomorrow night. Well, let's look at it. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter number 2. And again, he, that is Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now, very familiar passage. One that, if you've been a Christian very long, I'm sure you've read it and you've heard people talk about it before. The setting is in a little village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, a little city that in English we call it Capernaum. The Jews refer to it as Kephar Nahum. And it never has been a big city, just a little tiny town on the north shore of the Galilee. And Simon Peter had a home there. It was not his native home, but he had a home there. And there are the ruins of that home still present there today. And they've built kind of a huge canopy up over it so that the tourists can come in and see the ruins from that as well. And there's also a synagogue there and the ruins of that just within sight of the place where the home of Simon Peter is. Jesus is there on this day, and he has come to town, came to Simon Peter's, and I mean, we know this event, a crowd gathered, the house overflowed, and Jesus was on the inside, and he began to preach to them. The Bible says that he preached the word unto them. I kind of like the fact that the word's preaching the word, amen? And so he's preaching to them. And there's some guys in town, and they've got a buddy who's crippled. He's unable to walk, a paralytic. And they begin to say, you know, if we could just get our buddy, if we could just get him to Jesus, he would touch him and heal him. They'd heard about Jesus. They knew what he did. And so they conspired a little bit. They got their buddy on a pallet. They carried him over. But there was such a crowd pressing on the outside that they were not able to get him in. So they did what is very doable in that part of the world. Even to this day, there are a lot of those small homes that are flat-topped. And oftentimes, there'll be a little stairway or maybe just a ladder on the side of the house where you can get up on top. They often use those rooftops just for recreation or sunning, tanning themselves, or sometimes for other purposes. But they got him up on top of the roof. They carried him up there, and well, hey, we're on top, but he's down underneath. So they began to tear the roof off so that they could get their buddy to Jesus. The Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four, then he acted and did what needed to be done. Jesus forgave the man, and he healed him. And of course, What happened? Well, the critics tore into him. They tore into him. They began to get verbose in their hostility toward the Savior. But here's what kind of helped to shut them up. The paralytic man walked out carrying the bed that had carried him in. Now, that's the essence of that event. Let's back up just a little bit to square one here. Verse number one says that when Jesus came to Capernaum, it was noised that he was in the house. Now, this word noised, basically we use that to say, well, that's making something known. It means he made it public, but it's a far bigger word than that. It's the same word from which we get our word acoustic or acoustical. And it means there was a racket, an uproar, maybe even pandemonium, some kind of a hubbub or hullabaloo. I mean, people clamoring all over the place. They were making loud, confused, disagreeable sounds. They're on the outside. Jesus is on the inside. The folks on the inside have filled up the place. The folks on the outside are stirring, and some of them are angry and fussing about the things that are going on. But there is a real uproar in this place because that Jesus is there. Everybody's packed in. Jesus is preaching. He's unintimidated by the unruly crowd, and he's undeterred by his critics. You and I do well to learn some things about that. Absolutely unintimidated by the unruly crowd and undeterred by his critics. Now, by the time we get to the end of this event, the noisy crowd has become orderly. They are amazed. They are glorifying God. The Bible says all of them were glorifying God and testifying and saying, we never saw anything like this. We never saw anything on this fashion before. Now, it's amazing. Sometimes your critics can get turned around in a hurry. Now, I want you to understand when we look at this, all of this is because Jesus was in the house. Prior to this day, Capernaum, the synagogue there, Simon Peter's house, it was a nondescript place. Nobody stopped to tour it. Nobody said, oh, we just got to go to Capernaum. Nobody did that. It was just one of those little out-of-the-way places on the shore, and yet, nothing of interest had happened there apparently up to now. The house where he is just a house. It's a common dwelling until that day. But from that day forward, it's going to be a famous place, a place where literally millions of us, I've been there several times, and millions of tourists over hundreds of years will come to visit the place. And the reason is there was a day when Jesus passed by. There was a day when Jesus came to visit. There was a day when Jesus preached there. Now, it was noise, they said. Big, big hubbub that he was in the house. Let me just hang on that theme just a little bit. When Jesus is in the house. When Jesus is in the house, the word of his presence will spread quickly. Every time. Whether it's the church house or your house or the state house or the schoolhouse, if Jesus is in the house, the word will get out. And folks will start saying, man, there's something happening over there. They'll start saying, whoa, man, we got to go see about that. And that's why today and in recent days since you got into this building here, there are people here in this neighborhood. They're drifting in over here. They're finding their way in because something is going on. Now, what's going on? Well, Pastor said it a little while ago. Everything centers around Jesus. Everything is built around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus is in the house, that word will get out. It'll spread across town. Now, second thing is, The word will not only spread, but when Jesus is in the house, it will help you to draw a crowd. It'll help you to draw a crowd. Some of the folks that it draws will be friendly. Some of them will not be friendly. Some will be sincere. Others will not be. Some will be excited, and some will not be excited. In fact, the incident here will reveal, some of the folks who came to hear him that day turned out to be opposers. They were somewhat of a state of hostility toward the Savior. So the word gets out. Jesus is in this place, and folks begin to come, and the building fills up. Don't even blink here, but opposition will surface. Opposition will come. Problems will come. And sometimes there may be some uproar because of that. The more that we do things like we're supposed to do things, the greater conflict that it produces with all of these scalawags out across town that have signed on to the heathen agenda. I mean, we can't expect that everybody in Evansville is going to like us. That is, if we do what we ought to do. And the more we're like the Savior, the more we're into the Bible, the more we do things God's way, the greater the contrast will be, and the greater likelihood is that there will be problems. So the fact that we got a problem is not a problem. You say, well, why is it not a problem? Because there's a God in heaven. Song said he's on his throne. God in heaven is on the throne. His Son is our Savior. We're following His book. His book is the Word, and the result of it. And listen, sometimes you get things going, and the Word of His presence gets out, and it draws a crowd. And I'm telling you, sometimes that costs money. Those guys up on the roof tearing that roof off, that costs money. Somebody had to pay for that. And If you and I want to make an impact in our town, the tab will run up some. It'll run up some. But I'm telling you, everything that I know that's worthwhile, it costs a little bit. Betty and I were sitting at lunch at the place where we eat lunch almost every day in Murfreesboro. It's only about two blocks from the office. And we were sitting there Friday at lunch. And a girl came to put our food down, and came back after she'd given us our food, and we'd about half finished, came back to check on us. She said, how's everything? And it's a lady that we know. We've gotten acquainted with her a little bit. And I said to her, we're fine, but I said, you do know the lady across the table here, and talking about Betty. I said, she eats so much. Oh, my. And I started the little silly routine that I do sometimes, talking about how much. I mean, some of you know her. She's not a large person. But I made all this to do about how expensive she is and so forth. And, of course, the lady that was waiting on us, she immediately leaned to Betty and started taking her side. And I was having fun, and they were having fun. But, you know, the fact is, that beautiful lady that I've been married to all these years, she does cost money. I mean, she does. I mean, yesterday morning we went to McDonald's and it cost about $2.50 to feed her. But very frankly, if she wants something that costs $200, I'll try to float a loan somewhere and see that she gets it. She's not a spendthrift, but I'll tell you for sure. Does it cost? I mean, the people you love, does it cost money? Absolutely. Betty and I had two children. They're long since grown, have families of their own. Do kids cost money? Well, what's the deal here? What's the deal here? Well, they're your children. You love them. And sure, they cost money. I mean, shoes cost money and clothes cost money. Everything that's worthwhile costs money. And out of those two, guess what? We've got six grandchildren that are grown. Oh, my, do grandchildren cost money. But I'm telling you what, I'd a whole lot rather have my grands than to have my money. I'd a whole lot rather have them. So I'm just saying, listen, folks, we start reaching out here, reaching some of those folks that I saw along the street up here this coming in tonight, some of the folks sitting along the street with everything they own, and maybe even some things that they don't own in those bags. Somebody needs to reach those folks. I I drive through certain sections of town here, and I see those big old homes with a half a dozen cars sitting in the driveway, expensive automobiles. Hey, listen, there's a price to be paid. There's a cost to all of that. And everything that we do, I mean, there is a price to be paid, and whatever stir it creates, whatever hullabaloo that it creates, whatever uproar comes on the, whatever opposition surfaces, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it. The paralytic man got up and walked out, and he had not walked before. Not only that, but when Jesus is in the house, you can always be assured the word's going to be preached. We've got a lot of places these days that say they're a church, and they don't do much of that. Preaching's fallen on hard times in a lot of places. A lot of folks, man, you get stirred up and start preaching, they don't want to hear it, and they balk about it. I hear some of these folks talking about, you come to our place and you can discover yourself. Well, I tell you what, we've already discovered about themselves, about all we want to discover. There's some things about God they need to discover. And you and I are in the discovery business, but it's a little different from what they have. And the Word of God, the Bible says we're to preach the Word. The Word of God's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And by the way, preaching does draw. It'll draw people. Some people may not like it, but it'll draw others. Preaching feeds us. It feeds us. It compels us and stirs us. And whenever Jesus is in the house, guess what? The book is going to be open and we're going to preach the Word of God, just like Jesus did here. When Jesus is in the house, you can count on it that the church folks will get stirred up about getting other people in. Remember the four boys? They said, man, we got a buddy. He needs to get to Jesus. That's what happens when Jesus, they didn't think of it the day before, but when Jesus was in the house, they got in a stir about getting their buddy to the Savior. And when you and I make it to do about the Savior like we ought to, I mean the church folks decide to go to work. Why is that? Well, I've got family. I've got friends that we care about. And so we're going to go after it. Why would we do that? Because we believe Jesus can help. You know, what's the deal here? Here's a couple. They've been married for 5 years. They're fighting like cats and dogs, and they're already starting to talk about divorce. What do they need? They need the Savior. They need to hear the Word of God preached Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and maybe even more than that. They need that. Say, we'll send them to see a psychiatrist. Yeah, a lot of good that'll do. You know, that'll just help them to identify how they feel about things and let them express it, and they'll just go do more of what they've been doing. The fact is, the church folks get stirred up because we believe the Lord can help. And if folks have marriage problems or their children are driving them crazy, whatever the case, the Lord can make the difference. And that's why we preach Him and preach His message. Back when Jesus is in the house, as clearly illustrated in this passage, unusual efforts will be made. Unusual efforts. Not everybody got up on the roof. Not everybody said, we'll tear the roof off. But few of these guys did. I may have told you this sometime earlier. I don't recall that I did, but might have. While I was still pastor, I had a couple in my church. Their last name was Enzer, Al and Dottie Enzer. They came to me one Sunday morning, like right here. I had just stepped off the platform, and they were there and shook hands with them and greeted them after one of the morning services. And I remember her saying, Pastor, we have just remodeled. I'd been in their home. I knew they had a four-bedroom, two- or three-bath type house, a nice home, nice neighborhood. And they said, we have just remodeled our home from wall to wall. And they said, Pastor, we want to have a house dedication service. I said, you want to do what? I'd never heard of such a thing. And they said, well, Pastor, they said, what we had in mind, they said, we're going to invite our whole subdivision. We're going to invite some of our family and some other friends from out of the neighborhood. and we're going to go out in the backyard, and we're going to cook hamburgers and hot dogs and have some other types of things. But they said, Pastor, we want you to get the little portable sound system that the church has and bring it over there and set it up, get somebody to play the keyboard, and Pastor, we want you to get up and sing those little songs that you and Sterling sing a lot together, and just sing with them a little while, and then, Pastor, we want you to tell them about the Savior and tell them about how we got saved a few years back and see if we can get some of those folks saved. And I said, you know, I think I like house dedication services. I went over there to Al and Dottie's. We did that on a Saturday afternoon. We got three families. They had a pretty good little crowd, probably 75 or 80 people there. And not all of it that afternoon, but we wound up getting three full families just because Al and Dottie went to the extra effort. They weren't gloating over the fact that they had redone their home. That was just an excuse to get the folks to hear what they wanted to get them to hear. Unusual effort. I had a man in my church, name was Cheryl Reed. They had a grown daughter who was severely handicapped. Cheryl came to my office one day and he said, Pastor, I'm just wondering if you've ever thought about the church doing something for somebody like Robin. And I said, well, yes, as a matter of fact, I have. He said, now, why would you have thought of that? Well, I have a brother who has special needs. And believe me, you only have to have one in your family that you love dearly. Don't you have a heart for people with special needs? And I said, yes, Cheryl, I have thought about it. And he said, well, are you planning to do something about it? And I said, well, maybe someday. And he said, well, are you waiting on something? And I said, yes, I'm waiting on something. He said, what are we waiting on? I said, I've been waiting for this very conversation. He looked at me kind of bug-eyed and he said, Pastor, he said, are you saying that I ought to be the one? I said, that's exactly what I'm saying. He organized our Good Shepherd Department, lined up 35 or maybe 40 people over the next months coming to help with it. And on any given Sunday, 60, 65, sometimes as many as 75 handicapped adults, some of them blind, some of them deaf, some of them in wheelchairs. We bought two wheelchair buses to help get them in, and had so many of them coming, we had to just tell them they can only come every other Sunday because we didn't have enough room, we didn't have enough bus service for them. Some of the social workers that had group homes were bringing their little crowd. All because one man had a vision. One man said, "We'll go the extra route. We'll do something unusual. We'll do what nobody else has done." And those are just two illustrations. Unusual efforts will be made when Jesus is in the house. And not only unusual efforts, but impossible things get done. I mean, they could have circled the wagons for year after year after year, and that paralytic man would never have gotten up. But impossible things get done when Jesus is in the house. Drunks get sober, dopers get clean. I mean, all kinds of great things happen when the faith of the faithful is implemented and the preaching of the Word of God, and when Jesus is magnified in the house. And one additional thing, when Jesus is in the house, the God of heaven will always get the credit. Amen? He'll always get the credit. Verse number 12, even the critics, they were saying, they were amazed at what had happened. They were amazed. Their mouths were hanging open. They were standing there goggle-eyed and agape, and they were saying, we never saw it like this. We never dreamed. Hey, listen, when the work of God goes forward, when the Word of God is being done in the fashion that it ought to be done, I mean, some of us will look around and we'll say, never saw anything like this. I'm absolutely amazed. I think I used the term at lunch today with the pastor and the men, the staff. I think I used the term there. I know I used it somewhere today. Somebody said, what do you think about what's happening at Faithway? And I said, I walked in this morning and I could feel the electricity. I could feel it. You say, what's the deal there? Well, it's just the application of all this stuff I'm talking about. being done right here. Now listen, we ought to get Jesus in the house where you and I live. Betty and I decided a long time ago, some things are going to be done at our house. Some things are not going to be done at our house. You say, well, that's just something. You and Herb, you all got together. Hey, listen, there's only one reason we did that. And it's because we invited Jesus to be a part of our life. We want him at our house. We're not going to watch garbage television. We're not going to watch it. They come on with something that's garbage related, and she and I don't anymore. I mean, I used to say when the kids were home, even one vote, that's all it takes. Even when the children said, "Oops, that's not good," oops, off it went. Well, now it's just me and her, and we don't even have to take the vote now. Something like that pops on the screen, one of us will grab for the remote immediately. And you might say, "Why? We're just not doing garbage TV at our house. We're just not doing it." She and I agreed early on when we got internet at our house. We got iPads. We got cell phones. We agreed on some things of accountability to each other. She's got the codes for my phone. I've got the codes for her phone. And if she says to me, "Can I see your iPad?" I say, "Sure. It's laying in there. Go get it. Have at it." You say, "Why is that?" Because whatever's on it, I'm glad for her to see it. There's nothing on there. I'm just not going to do things Listen, don't toot my horn. I'm just telling you, there's a God in heaven, and the Lord Jesus, when he is present in the house, it makes the difference at our house, like it makes the difference at the church house. And by the way, I understand why they want to boot him out of the schoolhouse. You let him be in the schoolhouse, a lot of things will come to pass that would not if he were not there. I understand why they don't want him in the state house. I understand why that they keep trying to boot him out of all the public venues. I understand that. They're crazy as they can be for doing it, but I understand what's going on there. Because when Jesus comes in, listen, I'm telling you, the little Capernaum, they were shook up because the Savior showed up. And we can shake things up too if we just keep Jesus at the forefront. I like what you said a little while ago, Pastor. I mean, you said it, you had no idea what I was preaching tonight, but when you said something about the Savior being paramount and what it's all about is Jesus, that was just a little confirmation to me. I said, "Oh, listen, man, get up and tell them what you got in mind." Amen. Hey, listen, folks, I'm telling you, we these are great days, world going crazy, and we have a lot to give. Not everybody will listen, but a lot of people will when Jesus is in the house. All right, stand up with me and let's pray together.